Well, once again, we welcome you, and I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. What we're about to look at from our text in Hebrews 5 is way too deep for this country preacher standing before you. We're going to plunge into spiritual water, the depths of which I cannot fully comprehend nor fully explain. As I read different commentators, I find that I'm not alone in that camp because they make the same confession. I do know this, our text for this morning's message has to do with Jesus Christ doing the predetermined will of God the Father who sent him to this earth to perform what his will was, to do what the will of God the Father was. I put this passage of Holy Scripture from John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40 on the front of this morning's bulletin. And I want to read these verses in your hearing as an introduction to our message in Hebrews chapter 5. Follow along with me. The inspired Word of God says in John 6, 37 through 40, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now, folks, just from those four verses of Holy Scripture, it is obvious that our Heavenly Father gave a particular people to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that cannot be denied without calling God a liar. Also, in those four verses of Holy Scripture, we see that those who were given to Jesus Christ by God the Father shall come to him. The word "shall" is an imperative. There's no possibility of any who were given to Jesus Christ by God the Father of not coming to him. They shall come. In addition, we see in these verses before us on today's bulletin that those who come to Jesus Christ by faith, that coming has something to do with the will of God the Father, not the will of man. The predetermined will of God the Father is that his chosen people would come by faith to Jesus Christ, the Christ that is recorded on the pages of Holy Scripture. And that they would see him through the eye of God-given faith. And when we do, when the Holy Spirit enlightens us under the preaching of the gospel to see Jesus Christ, we see God's glory in him. The predetermined will of God the Father cannot be thwarted. It cannot. And his predetermined will is that we will come to Christ, and that we will see his Son. And if what I have just stated and what I've just read is true, and it most certainly is, there's absolutely nothing that can stop God from doing what he determined to do before this world was created. But here is another truth that we dare not deny. Jesus Christ had to perfectly obey his Father's will while he was here on this earth to obtain eternal redemption for his promised children. He had to. Nothing else could get us in this wonderful state of spiritual life that we rejoice in through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Nothing could bring us here except what Jesus Christ did for us while he walked on this earth. Absolutely nothing. And what he did had to be absolutely perfect. He had to do everything that his Father sent him to do. And I know The majority of professing Christians have absolutely no understanding of these words, the last words our Lord Jesus uttered just before he laid down his life for his sheep. It is finished. The majority of professing Christians have absolutely no understanding of what those words mean. Works redemption or perfect redemption, the work of redemption for his chosen people was accomplished by Jesus Christ just before he said, it is finished. Perfectly. Everything that our Father sent him to do, he did it all. And we owe everything we have to the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the author of eternal salvation, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the title of this message, the author of eternal salvation. So if you're with me in Hebrews chapter 5, look at verses 7 through 9. We read, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now, folks, that's deep water. That's so profound. I don't comprehend all of that. I don't claim to. And if I can't fully comprehend that, there's no way that I can fully explain it. But let's walk through these verses, taking each point and looking at them, and I will try to explain some of them. The days of his flesh, which we read about in the first part of verse 7, refers to the days that our Lord Jesus spent on this earth. He still has a body. He's in glory. There's a glorified God-man in heaven, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And so it can't be referring to him in glory. It has to refer to our Lord Jesus while he was here on this earth, who in the days of his flesh. Now, while he was here on this earth, especially during his public ministry, our suffering Savior offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. The only place in Holy Scripture where we read that our Lord wept was at the grave of Lazarus. But our text here in Hebrews 5 tells us that he did cry many times during his prayers to his heavenly Father. He would tell his disciples, wait here for a while. I'm going to go over yonder and pray. He spent a lot of time in prayer. And he cried. He wept. He cried real tears. It says, with strong crying and tears, he offered up prayers and supplications unto him that was able to save him. Brethren, our great high priest can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and when he sees his blood-bought children weeping sincere tears, I don't know about you, but that has a special place in my heart. He understands crying. His gentle, loving voice comforts us during our times of sorrows with these words, for those tears I died. I don't understand all of that, do you? But I believe it. During his humble subjection to his Father's will, Jesus Christ offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Now we should never, never, never think, not even for a moment, that our Lord prayed to be delivered from death. That's why he came here. He came here to die. He said so more than once. And If he had not laid down his life for his sheep, there wouldn't be any hope for any of us, because that's the dues for sinning. The wages of sin is death. And every soul that sins shall die. But our Lord Jesus died in my room instead, and not only that, I was in him when he died. All of his chosen people were in him when he died. When he laid down his life, he paid the penalty for sin in full. All of it's taken care of. That's why he tells us in his word that those who believe on him shall never die. Oh, this body's got to go back to the dust from whence it came. But that which he has created in us, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory, that's a brand new creation. It will never die. And as soon as we breathe that last breath, we're right in glory with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. What a day to look forward to. And I, for one, find great comfort in the fact that my Lord Jesus laid down his life for me. Well, what then does that mean? Unto him that was able to save him from death. Well, it had to do with being raised from the dead. That he would raise his son on the third day to where he would not see corruption. And it is obvious that our Lord prayed with tears and crying to his Father that he would deliver him from that state of being dead. Now, I don't understand that, but I know that's what that's talking about. And it says in our text that he was heard in that he feared. Brethren, this is some of that deep spiritual water I mentioned earlier. I know Jesus Christ, during his walk here on this earth, had a sincere, deep, reverential fear for his heavenly Father, which none of us had in our unregenerate state. We have that now. We don't fear death, we don't fear hell, we don't fear God's wrath. We've been delivered from that. Perfect love casts out fear. But we do have a sincere, reverential fear for our God. Our Lord had that. He always had that. But we must never lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ was a real man. He really was a human being. While he was here on this earth, you cannot debate this without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He never laid aside his deity. He was always God. But we must never lose sight of this. He was a real man, acquainted with sorrows and griefs. He was a suffering Savior. His walk on this earth, he suffered. He endured pain. He had to have food and water and clothes and shelter to sustain his physical body. And so he was a real man. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And I heard a preacher making that statement, and he said, you're going to say that's a mathematical impossibility. Something, one thing cannot be 200% of something. And this preacher said, you evidently are not acquainted with the mathematics of heaven. He was 100% God and he was 100% man. And so our Lord Jesus, as a man, he feared. I believe the fear we're reading about in our text has to do with his humanity. I don't understand that, but I believe it. A man that walked on this earth doing God's will was heard when he prayed to his Father, and that he feared. How about us? Has fear ever gripped your heart? Our brother Michael Smith, during yesterday's work day, he took the task upon himself to clean out the hookups for our trailers. And I said, watch out for black widows. We have them. And he found one, big as his thumb, or bigger. Scared him to death. And then he found a snake, and that scared him again. So we're human. We do have, oftentimes, fear that comes into our hearts. And sometimes it's because we don't know how to deal with certain things that's before us. Knowing we have to, but not having the wisdom, not knowing when, not knowing how to approach what we know we must do. And so, even though we should completely trust our Lord Jesus, as we were singing earlier, we're human. And fear does grip our hearts. And I, for one, find great comfort knowing that my Lord Jesus knew fear while he was here on this earth and understands fear and can be touched with those who are going through any kind of fear. And I find great comfort in these words when he comes to me saying, it is I, be not afraid. Or, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. And so he comforts us during our times of fearful struggles. Our text says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Our Lord Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There was no possibility for him to fail in anything that his Father sent him to do. He came to do his Father's will, and the will of God cannot be thwarted. Cannot. Our Lord was a willing, obedient servant to his Father who sent him even unto death. He was obedient. He was God's Son. But he had to experience those sufferings, and through those sufferings he learned obedience. It is true that I don't fully understand the meaning of these words. And like I said earlier, if I don't fully understand them, I certainly can't fully explain them. But I know what our text says. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I believe my Lord Jesus represented me as a willing, obedient son to his Heavenly Father. And as he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, he established a perfect righteousness for me. All of God's children go through trials and testings and sufferings. God only had one son without sin. He has no sons or daughters without sufferings. But in our sufferings, do we learn obedience? We're supposed to. I make the same mistakes more times than I can count. And you would think that I would learn from those mistakes. 6 months later, I turn around and do the same thing I should know better than to do. But our Lord Jesus, when he learned obedience by the things he suffered, he never sinned during those things. He perfectly obeyed his Father, learning obedience to the things that he suffered. And as my representative, I was in him. And so he established a perfect righteousness for me and for all of those who were given to him in the eternal covenant of grace by God the Father. So we have a righteousness that makes us, hold on, this is good news, that makes us as holy as Jesus Christ himself. You all believe that? I believe that. I believe I'm dressed in his perfect righteousness. God sees me in Christ just as if I had never sinned. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. I sinned this morning. I'll sin tomorrow morning. I'll sin tonight. I'm sorry. I don't want to. If I could, I would live just as perfect as Jesus Christ did while he walked on this earth. And you would too if the Spirit of God dwells in you, but you can't, you won't. But in God's sight, he sees you just as if you had not made one mistake. Because he sees us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And although this might not be a full explanation of these words, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, it's certainly something that we can rejoice in, knowing that his sufferings and his obedience was for me, for his people. Verse 9 says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. There's the title of this morning's message, the author of eternal salvation. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. As he walked through this life, as he perfectly obeyed his heavenly Father, as he did the will of the one who sent him here, as he did those things over and over and over again for the glory of the one who sent him, he was made perfect in doing that. And when he went to the cross, he had not made one mistake. He had not sinned once. Not in thought, not in word, not in deed. He was a perfect Lamb of God, a perfect Savior to offer the sacrifice that was needed for the sins of his people. Now it is true that our sins were laid on him. It is true that he became sin for us. I believe that might have been one of the times that he cried when he was in the garden saying, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. And he was not talking about death. Like I said earlier, he knew he came to die. But Jesus Christ is holy, infinitely holy, immaculately holy. He hates sin. He loves righteousness. And he knew when he hung there on that cross, God the Father was going to make him to be sin for us. We read that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God the Father made his Son who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin for us. And so in the garden when he sweat great drops of blood as it were, and when he was crying, Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. I believe he was praying that he wouldn't have to be made sin. That his Father wouldn't have to turn his back on him. But he knew there was no other way, and so he ended his prayer, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And that's what we read in John 6, down through 37 through 40. He came to do the Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And while he hung there on that cross, being made sin for us, he endured the eternal wrath of God in the room instead of all of those we read about in John chapter 6, who were given to him by God the Father. We have already been punished for our sins. You all believe that?
Yes,
in our substitute, in Christ, we have already been punished. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. Oh, great joy that should be to each one of you who hear these words. There's no fear of God's wrath because perfect love casts out fear. Now, folks, listen. When our Lord Jesus hung there on that cross, when he shed his precious blood at Calvary, when he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice, when he laid down his life for his sheep, he perfectly satisfied the holy justice of God for all those his heavenly Father gave him. Perfectly. God is satisfied. God the Father is satisfied with what his Son did for us. And the proof is in this. He was raised from the dead. He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Brethren, nothing was left undone. Jesus Christ paid our sin debt in full. He is the author and of eternal salvation for someone. For someone, who is that someone? Who is he the author of eternal salvation for? Our text says, unto all them that obey him. Oh, and I know what false religionists do with that. I know what works religionists do with that. I know what free will people do with that. They say, see, you have to obey him, so if you don't get baptized, you're not going to heaven. If you don't meet on Saturday, you're not going to heaven. If you don't join our assembly, you're not going to heaven. If you don't exercise your free will, you're not going to heaven. That has nothing to do. The obedience we're looking at in our text has nothing to do with that. The word author in our text means the mediating cause, the source. In other words, Jesus Christ is the cause, the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And no one calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation if they're trusting in the works of their hands, if they're trusting in their free will, their decision for Jesus. That's not obedience. Our Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. Look to him and be saved. If we're looking to what we have done, that's not obedience. We must look to him and only him. We must see that Jesus Christ is the mediating cause, the source of eternal salvation. That's obedience. That's obeying him. Lord, I believe that though I deserve nothing but your eternal wrath, I believe you paid the sin debt in full for all of my sins, that nothing, absolutely nothing, could be laid to my charge. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Does that make sense to you? You see, this perfectly harmonizes with the gospel message that if we don't believe on him, we're going to hell. But believing on him is putting our trust in what he did for us while he was here on this earth. His perfect obedience doing the will of God the Father and the supreme sacrifice of himself for my sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Brethren, our salvation is eternal. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation. We have religious people all over the world believing and preaching and teaching that a child of God can lose their salvation. Well, they might lose theirs. They won't lose God. If God gives us salvation, you can't lose that. It's eternal. And if it's eternal, it reaches all the way back to old eternity. That's when God purposed the salvation of his elect. That's when he promised his people to his son, conditional upon what Jesus Christ would do when he came to this earth. And that eternal salvation reaches all the way to the eternity that's waiting before us. We have eternal life. We have it, as they say in the South, right now. We have it. If our faith is in Christ, we have it. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because he is the author of eternal salvation for all of those who were given to him in the eternal covenant of grace by God the Father. And he came, our Lord came and did just exactly what our Father sent him to do, to obtain eternal salvation for his chosen people. Trust him, believe on him. Love him. Serve him. Walk as children of light. Yes, but not in order to put one stitch in the robe of righteousness, but to please him because of who he is and what he has done for us. And God help us. God help us never to lose sight of this wonderful truth. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Amen. Brother John, come and lead us in a closing hymn.